Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to all of you to our program today. Joy to be with you as we continue our study of volume number 19 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Just a brief note to thank all of you who have responded to my request for prayers, and thank you so much for remembering the intention of the mission of the divine will throughout the world. As we all know, Jesus wants this great gift to be known. He wants priests in a very special way to be the new apostles of the kingdom of God's will. So thank you for praying for that intention, for my own, but also for all the others who have this mission in the world. I always appreciate hearing from you and your responses. You can respond through radiomaria.us, or you can respond through other means as well, through Divine Will Ministries and at live.com. And you can phone, if you'd like, through Radio Maria. Well, let's begin now with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this day in the year 1927, Jesus told Luisa, "This is why I delight so much in writing about that which regards the divine fiat. This is why I delight in writing that which regards the divine fiat, because I write about things which belong to my fatherland." He says, our celestial Father wants to give to the creatures, as though wanting to put aside everything that happened in the history of the world. Our Heavenly Father wants to begin a new era, to begin a new creation, as if the new history of creation were beginning just now, January 30th, 1927. Well, Eternal Father, Jesus speaks to us as your Son, preparing us and inviting us to live this new era, this new creation, the coming reign of the divine will on earth as in heaven, the greatest gift that God has ever made known to the world since the beginning of creation, because it is the restoration of the very kingdom of God himself in Jesus, come to earth now, revealed to us in its fullness through Luisa Picaretta, always there from the beginning in creation, in redemption, and in sanctification, but now made explicit to us in such a beautiful and powerful way through the Book of Heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We love you, we adore you, we praise you, we glorify you on behalf of all of your creation, for all that you've done for us, especially in this new era of the eternal fiat. May we know how to receive it. May we know how to take it in, to in through our intellects. May it stay in our memories, and may it also change our wills, so that our wills can give themselves more and more completely in love to your eternal will. We ask this through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, Queen, the divine will, and always in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us ask our Blessed Mother, help us, dear Mother Mary, to know what it means to live always in that kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Well, thank you again for being with us today as we continue our study now with a passage dated March 14th, 1926. The title says, "One who lives in the divine will must be the voice of all created things. In order to fulfill this office, the soul must be newly born in the divine will. The great difference that exists between one who is newly born in the divine will in time, like the heavenly mama, and one who is reborn in the divine will at the thresholds of eternity. Louisa says, I continue to dissolve myself in the holy divine will. I would like to embrace everything and everyone to be able to bring everything to my God as my own things, given to me by him as gifts, in order to give him for each created thing a little word of love, a thank you, and I bless you, and I adore you. My always lovable Jesus came out from my interior with his omnipotent fiat. He called the whole creation in order to place it on my lap, to give it to me as a gift. And with tenderness, all of love, he said to me, my daughter, everything is yours. For one who must live in my will, everything which came out of my will, and which my will preserves and possesses, must be fully hers by right. And of course, that is nothing new for us to know. We've heard this many times, even it's very clear in Scripture, that the abundance, as St. Paul's, the all of that God is, he's given us in Jesus. Everything is yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. But in a special way, this comes to us through the humanity of Jesus, but it is the will of God that is the all. It is the infinite, the eternal, the perfection of God himself that he wants to give us. Do we have it on our own or by nature? Of course not. But he wants us to have it by his free gift to us. He says, now it was my omnipotent fiat that extended the heavens and studded them with stars. My fiat called the light to life and created the sun, as well as all the other created things. And my fiat remained inside the creation as triumphant, dominating, and preserving life. Now, one who has won the divine will has won the whole creation, and even God himself. Therefore, by right of justice, she must possess all that my will possesses. See, it is a matter of justice that we, if we have God's will, we possess God himself, because his will is himself. It is his very unity. It is the, we could say, the substance of God. When we say in the Creed, that long word, consubstantial, that is from the beginning of, you know, the early church, that word was there. It means Jesus is of one substance. He is of one will with the Father. Jesus doesn't have a different will than the Father, although his human will is distinct in his human nature. But in his divinity, Jesus is of the same substance, which is of one will, one being with the Father. We used to say one in being. But it's not quite exactly the same thing as the word substance, which means the very core, the very essence of who God is. And so if God gives that to us, not as our nature, but as a gift to share his nature, then by right, he says, by justice, you have access to it all, to everything I've ever done, all that I am, and all that will be. It is more so, since the creation is mute for its creator, and I made it mute because the one to whom I was to give it and was to live in my will would herself have speech in all created things, so that all things made by me might be speaking and not mute. So you will be the voice of the heavens, and echoing from one point to another, it will make your word heard, which resounding through the whole celestial atmosphere will say, I love, I glorify, I adore my creator. You will be the voice of each star, of the sun, of the wind, of the thunder, of the sea, of plants, of mountains, of everything, repeating continuously, I love, I bless, I glorify. I adore, I thank the one who created us. Oh, how beautiful will be the voice of my newborn, of my will, of the little daughter of my volition in all things. It will render the whole creation speaking. See, the voice of one in the will of God, this newborn, will give a voice to all the rest of creation, because as Jesus says, it's mute. Well, yes, the rest of creation is not, doesn't mean it doesn't make a sound, but it's mute in its capacity to glorify God, because it doesn't have an intellect, it doesn't have a will to do that. And so God created humankind as the stewards of creation and the masters of it all, in a sense, because we do have an intellect and a will, to be the voice for all the rest. So he says, oh, how beautiful it will be, the voice of the newborn of my will, the little daughter of my volition in all things. It will render the whole creation speaking, and creation will be more beautiful than if I had given it the use of the word. See, it will be even more beautiful, a voice for all, because it will be the voice of God's own will that's speaking in the human creature. He says, I love you so much that I want to hear your voice in the Son, loving, adoring, and glorifying. I want to hear it in the heavenly spheres, that is, in, you know, way out in the reaches of the universe, those parts we don't even know exist, in the murmuring of the sea, in the darting of the fish, in the bird that sings and warbles, in the lamb that bleats, the turtle dove that moans. I want to hear you everywhere. I would not be content if in all created things in which my will has first place, I did not hear the voice of my little newborn, who, rendering the whole creation speaking, that is, audible with a voice, gives me love for love, glory and adoration for each thing created by me. Therefore, my daughter, be attentive. I've given you much, and much do I want. Your mission is great. It is the life of my will that must be carried out in you, which embraces everything and possesses everything. So your mission is great, Louisa. Your mission is great, dear listener. To all of us, Jesus says this. It is a great mission to be the voice of creation, to render on behalf of all of the rest of the universe, to give back to God that love and glory and adoration that all should be giving God and were created to give him. It's really, if you think about it, a matter of justice, isn't it? If God created this great, beauty and wonder of creation and all that's in it, it's only right and just that it should glorify him. That's why he created it, so that the love coming from that he has placed in it could come back to him. Only his will has the power to do that in a way that's worthy of God. Only God's will can give God perfect love. Only divine will has the capacity, the power, the love in order to return everything back to God. That's why we can't do it without him and without his will. That's why when Adam lost it, he had to leave paradise. Could no longer eat of the fruit of the tree of life. He had to go out. So we've been pilgrims and strangers on earth ever since, seeking our homeland, waiting for that return to our, you know, our land of our origin, which is heaven. But at the same time, he wants to restore the essential gift of paradise, not the paradise itself, but the essence of paradise, which is also the essence of heaven, the communion of will, the unity of one will, ours and God's. So Louisa goes on, then after this, I was thinking to myself, how can I do everything that Blessed Jesus tells me? Being present in all created things, having one act for everything that the supreme volition does, as if it were to be my echo and I its echo. If I am just newly born in the divine will, saying, how can I do this if, as Jesus keeps calling her, the little newborn, how can she do that if she's just, you know, a beginner? She's just learning how to do it. We could say the same thing. Lord, this is a great call. It's a great mission. But how can I do this who am just, you know, out of the womb, so to speak, just come to daylight in terms of this understanding, this great gift? She says, I should at least grow a little bit to be able to diffuse myself a little more. See, how can I reach the expanses of the whole universe if I'm so little myself? How can I do this as best I can in all created things as my beloved Jesus wants? Now, while I was thinking of this, he came out from within my interior and said to me, my daughter, do not be surprised if I tell you that you are the newborn of my will. You must know that my Immaculate Mama herself is the newborn of my will. You see, because in comparing what the Creator is and what the creature can be and can take from God, she can be called a little newborn of my will. She was formed in the likeness of her Creator and could be the queen of all creation. And as queen, she dominated everything, and her echo ran well with the echo of the divine will. Not only the heavenly sovereign lady, but all the saints, angels, and blessed can be called just newly born in the eternal volition. In fact, as soon as the soul leaves her mortal body, she's reborn in my will. And if she is not reborn in it, not only can she not enter the heavenly fatherland, but she cannot even be saved, because no one enters the eternal glory if one is not a birth and a rebirth from my will and into my will. It's a very, I think, beautiful understanding. We hear the phrase a lot in the Book of Heaven as Jesus calls Louisa the little newborn of his will. And certainly we are as well. What he's saying is you're always going to be newborn. You're always a beginner, because every act in the divine will is a new beginning. It is a new creation. So we're always just starting in that sense. And isn't that what eternity means? And, you know, if you think about it, if there's no time in heaven, everything lasts forever, is eternal, then everything is new in every moment, although there are no moments, because it's just, it's hard for us to understand being so conditioned by time. But everything is eternal. Everything is one. And so everything is always new. It's always a beginning that will never, ever end. It's an amazing concept that our minds, you know, it's a great mystery we just can't quite fathom here on earth, and perhaps we won't even understand it in heaven, but we will be living it, as Jesus says, if we have been reborn in God's will. And he says, if that doesn't happen on earth, then it must happen, of course, in purgatory. But in order to enter heaven, you must, he says, be a birth from my will. So it's helpful to understand it also in this way, that every act we do is a new gift from God here in time. And in that new gift, we can have something new to give back to God. So as he explains to Louise at one point, he says, in every act you do, I plant a seed. It's an eternal seed that grows into the fruit of the kingdom of my will. So every act he puts in there is the seed of an eternal act. But our receiving it, and as he says in the parable of the sower and the seed, our, you know, allowing it to take root and to go into the soil of our being and our souls and to our bodies, and we care for it, we receive it, we love it, we nourish it, we share it with others, and we return the love and glory to God for that gift, then you see that seed bears life. And that seed, every one of our acts has the capacity then to be new fruit, a new act of love and thanksgiving to God. And so that's why it's always new. That's why this is the new creation, because it never gets old. You know, nothing ever wears out in the kingdom of God's eternal will. So he's saying this way of living on earth is a way to begin living the life of heaven already, because we're living that substance. We're consubstantial, in a sense, with the life of heaven, because the substance of the life of heaven is to have a communion of will, is to have our human will always fully one, receiving, restoring, returning to God what he's given to us. However, Jesus goes on, I must tell you of the great difference that exists between one who is the newborn of the supreme will in time and those who are reborn at the thresholds of eternity. One example is my Queen Mama, who is the newborn of the divine will in time. And because she was the newborn, she had the power to make her Creator descend upon earth. And while he was still immense, she was able to let him become little within her maternal womb, to clothe him with her own nature, to offer him as the savior of the human generations. By being newly born, she formed seas of graces, of light, of sanctity, of science, in which to contain the one who had created her. By the power of the life of the supreme will which she possessed, she was able to do everything and to impetrate everything. That is, to successfully implore and intercede for everything that humanity needed in her son. God himself could not deny what this heavenly creature was asking for, because it was his own will that was asking, to which he could not and should not deny anything. So one who is newly born in my will in time forms seas of grace, while being in exile and upon departing from the earth, she carries with herself all the seas of the goods which the divine will possesses. Therefore, she carries with her God himself when she enters heaven. Beautifully imaged by the Assumption of Mary. You see, body and soul being taken up into heaven to bring from the exile that will. That God who reigns in the heavens is a portent. It's a powerful image. It's a powerful sign. You yourself cannot comprehend clearly all the great goods, the prodigies of one who's newly born in my will in time. See, it's beyond us, dear friends. We certainly want to know and understand it as much as we can, but ultimately, it's a huge, it's an immense mystery. How God can do this here in time. Why? Because we're born in original sin. And so we have perhaps this, you know, almost collective unconscious memory of what that was at the beginning of creation. But it's been lost. And so Jesus came to restore it. And even though his life, death, and resurrection did that, we still don't see it. It's still not here. We don't see the kingdom reigning on earth, at least I don't, not in most cases. Yes, certainly in certain things in the church and in the Eucharist and in the charity and all of those good mercies that we see. But by and large, it's something, the kingdom, as Jesus says, is don't go running around, look, it's here, it's there. No, he says, it's within you. It's interior, it's invisible. So he says, it's very hard for us to comprehend this, and that's why it takes so much faith. As Jesus says today in the gospel, Mark 4, in the midst of the storm on the sea, and they're terrified, and he says, why are you so terrified? Don't you yet have faith? You see, it's not easy to have that kind of faith. It's a gift of God, but it's also our response to that gift of God. So he says, this is the great sign that when the soul, and he's using our Blessed Mother here as an example because she's a creature, When that soul that's lived in the will of God goes to heaven, it brings God into heaven with itself. Therefore, he says, of all that I tell you, you can do everything. More so, since my will itself will do it as though identified with your little being. On the other hand, for one who is reborn in my will upon departing from the earth, it is the divine will that makes her find its immense seas to make the soul to be reborn in it. She does not carry her God with herself. It is God that makes himself found by her. What a difference between the two. Therefore, greater grace I could not give you than making of you the newborn of my will. And if you love to grow, let my will alone grow. So what he's saying there is, and in the first case, he's speaking of those who go to heaven who have not lived in the will of God. I think we may have here an error in the text. But he's saying, one who is newly born in my will in time forms the seas of grace while being in exile, and upon departing from the earth, she carries with herself all the seas of the goods which the divine will possesses. On the other hand, the one who is not reborn in my will upon earth. You see, the one who is reborn in God's will when it leaves the earth is the point he's trying to make here. The second one, it's not one who's reborn in earth, but who's reborn into the kingdom of God's will at the moment of death. When that happens, when we have not known this gift, we've not known how to live in it, we've not chosen freely to live in it, to accept it, then he's saying, it's not she who brings God and therefore discovers or finds God everywhere. But he says, it is God that makes himself found by her. You see, this soul does not bring with herself God into heaven. God has to be found by her. It's an enormous, enormous difference, you see. So it's all about how you live here on earth that makes the difference. How are you living in the will of God today, in this moment in time? That's what makes the difference. The knowledge, he says, also brings the reality. It's true. But how I'm living my life at this moment in the will of God is all I have, really. And, of course, my desire to always live better and more fully in the kingdom of God's will. But it is an enormous difference, dear friends. And Jesus says could be compared to the difference between heaven and earth. That's how great it is. When we live in the will of God on earth, we're already living the life of heaven. That's why the Assumption of Mary is the feast of the divine will, because she is the first creature to enter heaven, possessing perfectly, completely, fully the reign of God's will in her own soul. So that's why we celebrate the Assumption, why it's such a beautiful feast for us, especially in the divine will. But dear friends, it's also a great hope for each one of us that by living our lives this way, we too will enter heaven, possessing God and his will with us when we go there. With that, let's take a very short musical interlude, because we have a long passage to go in the next part of the program. So please stay with us. We're going to take a short break, and we'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And as we continue our program today with Volume 19, before I go to this next passage, this passage from the next volume might help as well. And it's Jesus says this, "My daughter, the creature's glory in heaven will be measured by that very will of God which their souls will possess. Nor will they be able to receive more because their capacity and wideness is formed by that very divine will which they have possessed while living on earth." You know, whatever we live on earth is sealed in a sense when we die, so that our essential glory for all eternity is determined by this life on earth. So whatever we learn to possess, our capacity and our, you know, ability to receive God's will here, and our love for it and desire to live it and our faithfulness to it, he says that capacity is determined here. In essence, it will not increase in heaven. Although, of course, we'll always be learning and growing. But he's saying your capacity is determined by your life here. So that's why he can say the soul who's learned to live this way and received the gift on earth will enter heaven in a very different way than those who did not. Not only that, but the souls who have received more and whose capacity has been enlarged here on earth will be able to receive more in heaven. And of course, it's not simply about what we want to get, our reward in heaven, but it's about what the glory we're able to give God. Because what we receive in heaven, we also return to God in that divine cycle. So that's, of course, what we're living now, the divine will on earth, but it's also certainly true of heaven. So it's also our capacity not only to receive glory, but to give glory to God. And that's why, ultimately, hopefully, our motive is to glorify God, to do this for God, to fulfill his purpose, not ours, but his purpose in creating us. So March 19th, 1926, how the most holy will of God eclipses everything, even creation and redemption. And being the life of everything, it will produce greater fruits. Louisa writes, "I write only to obey and to fulfill the will of God alone. I was thinking to myself, my always lovable Jesus tells me many times that I must be the copy of my heavenly mama, and therefore I must embrace everything, make up for all, to be able to impetrate, that is to implore and receive the longed for fiat, just as the sovereign queen impetrated the longed for Redeemer." See, just doing what Mary did for redemption now, and she's still doing, of course, for sanctification, but we do it as well with her. "But how can I do this? She was holy. She was conceived without original sin. On the other hand, I'm one of the littlest, poorest creatures, conceived with original sin, like all the children of Adam, full of miseries and weaknesses. How then shall I be able to follow the flights of the sovereign lady and the divine volition in order to impetrate upon the earth the longed-for fiat which my sweet Jesus wants to reign?" Again, we're all in the same boat here with Louisa. "Now, while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, clasping me tightly in his arms. He said to me, 'My daughter, my mama was conceived without original sin, so that she might be able to impetrate the longed-for Redeemer. Because it was right and fitting that not even the seed of guilt would ever have existence in the one who was to be my mother. She was to be the noblest, the holiest of all, but of a divine nobility, a holiness all similar to her Creator, that he might find in her so much grace and capacity as to be able to conceive the Holy of Holies, the Eternal Word. Many times, creatures also do this, when having to keep precious things of great value, they prepare most clear vases and of a value equivalent to the precious things which are to be kept in them. On the other hand, if those are ordinary things and of little value, they prepare containers of clay and of very little value. Nor do they have take care in keeping them under lock and key as they do with the most precious containers. Rather, they leave them out exposed. So from the preciousness of the vase, the container, the vessel, from the way it is kept, one can know whether the things contained in it are precious and of great value. Now, since I was to receive her blood, this is Jesus speaking of his mother, in order to be conceived in her womb, it was right that both her soul and her body be most clear and precious, that she be enriched with all possible, imaginable graces, privileges, and prerogatives that God can give and the creature can receive. Now, my daughter, if all this happened in my dear mama because she was to make the longed-for Redeemer to descend upon earth, to you also, since I've chosen you for the longed-for fiat, longed for by heaven and by the earth, longed for with great love and yearning by the very divinity, even more longed for, more by God than by men, I was to give so much grace as not to place the knowledges pertaining to my will in a corrupted soul and body. Not only the knowledges, but the very life of my will, which it was to form and carry out within you. Therefore, making use of its power, even though it did not exempt you from original sin, with its power it repressed the inclination to sin and stood firm over it, that it might not produce its corrupted effects. So in you, my will keeps original sin crushed and without life. This was right and necessary for the nobility, the decorum, and the sanctity of the supreme will. If any effects which are not good were present in you, my will would find shadows, fog, and would not be able to spread its rays of truth like the sun in its full midday. Even less could it form in you the center of the carrying out of its divine life. Because my will is so clear, so pure and holy, that it cannot be nor adapt itself to living together with the slightest spot. Now, remember, he's saying, you are born, Luis, in original sin, but God has used his infinite power, which he certainly used in the conception, in the Immaculate Conception of Mary. He used his power in another way with Louisa, though she's not immaculately conceived. She is conceived in original sin. But he said, I gave you another grace that would, in a sense, keep that corruption that original sin causes in most of us, the inclination to sin. He says, I kept that at bay. I kept it repressed, in a sense, crushed so that it could not really have the full effect in you. Now, Louisa still has her human weakness as a result of original sin. As we hear, she has her doubts and her fears and anxieties and all those things. But she never sins in the fullest sense of the word, which means intentionally to do something contrary to God's will. That's something else. So he says, that kind of spot, my will could never have tolerated in you, who would be given such a great mission. You know, and I don't think Louisa is the only one in whom most likely this happened. There are other saints that we know who have lived very, very virginal, pure, holy, upright lives. Those who seem to be that. I think of St. Joseph. I think of St. John the Baptist. You know, we can think of some of the other saints who all witnesses say, from the, you know, the time they were infants, showed forth the greatest kind of holiness and purity and devotion. But on hearing this, Louisa says, trembling, I said, Jesus, what are you saying? Is all this possible? But I feel so miserable and little as to feel the need for you, of your assistance and your presence, to be able to continue to live. You know to what a pitiful state I reduce myself when you deprive me of yourself. Jesus, interrupting my speaking, added, my daughter, do not be surprised. It is the sanctity, the holiness of my own will that requires it. What this is about is the greatest thing that exists in heaven and on earth. If in redemption I came to save man, now it is about rescuing my will in the creatures and therefore making known the purpose of creation and redemption, the goods which my will wants to give, the life it wants to form within each creature, and the rights which belong to it. Therefore, placing a divine will in safety in the midst of creatures is the greatest thing, and my will, known and reigning, will surpass the fruits of creation and redemption. It will be the crowning of my works, the triumph of our works. If my will is not known, loved, and fulfilled, neither creation nor redemption will obtain their full purpose and their complete fruit. Creation and redemption came out from within my omnipotent fiat, and so that our glory may be complete and the creature may receive all the effects and the goods which they contain, everything must return into our will. Again, it is a matter of justice. It's a matter of the most simple truth that what God creates, good, must come back to him good, because he is the source and his purposes must be fulfilled. So even though it was, we could say, disrupted or messed up by original sin, Jesus, the Son of God, came to restore what was lost, and now through the gift of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's all being brought to fulfillment. Now, who can say, Louisa writes, how my poor mind was swimming in the immensity of the eternal will, and what I comprehended. But the point that impressed me the most was that the fiat was to surpass even the good of redemption, with the addition of a terrible reluctance to manifest what is written above, for fear that obedience would impose on me to write it. Oh, how I would have wanted to keep silent. But with the fiat, one cannot argue, because in one way or another, the victory must always be its own. God's going to win no matter what. His will is going to triumph. So Louisa says, as she's trying to understand this and the great fear of having, just imagine having been told that she's been given this, you know, this grace, not the same as the Immaculate Conception, but another extraordinary grace to have original sin kind of crushed in her. She has to write it. She has to make it known publicly. And she knows these things are now, you know, being circulated and printed. And then my sweet Jesus, always benign, coming back, said to me, my daughter, it is necessary that you manifest this, not for yourself, but for the decorum and the holiness which befit my will. Do you think that all the crafting I've done in your soul for 40 years and more has been only for yourself and for the love I had and still have for you? Oh, no. It has been above all, for the decorum of that which befits my will, so that in coming to reign in you, it would find my crafting, my, you know, my art, artisanship, my work, my incessant prayers, inviting it to come, the throne of my works and of my pains, on which it might dominate and form its dwelling, the light of its very knowledge, so that it might find in you its honor and its very divine glory. Therefore, my many manifestations about the supreme will were necessary for the honor that befits it. You see. So in Santa Luisa again, this is not about her. It's not only for her. Yes, she receives it as well. But he says, this is about my will. It's not even about just giving it to the rest of humanity or creation. It's about God. You know, to you alone, Lord, belongs the glory. So he says, all this, could I have done all this for nothing? You know, how many years she's been bedridden. He's been teaching her now. This is volume 19. He says, it's necessary that you make this known. And so, dear friends, it's not just necessary that Luisa make it known. It's necessary that we take what he's made known through Luisa and make it known. That's our mission as well. And it's such an important one today. May nothing ever get in the way of that mission by our own fault or by our own failing or our own neglect in making it known to others. But this is not all. In creation, the divinity issued from itself the shadows of its light, the shadows of its wisdom, of its power. It touched the whole creation lightly with its whole being. So the beauty, the harmony, the order, the love, the goodness of God, which can be seen in the whole creation, or divine similes, you know, they're metaphors, images, parables, shadows of the supreme majesty. On the other hand, my will, which is not a simile, it's not a sign, it's not something like or a shadow of ours, came out into the field of creation as the very life of all created things. So the will of God is the life, the foundation, support, the vivification, the preservation of everything that came out of our creative hands. Therefore, everything is owed to the supreme will. My redemption itself bent its knees before it. The acts of redemption are all fruits, acts of the divine will. Yes, they're God carrying it out. It's God's will being done, but it's also God's will doing it, what is being done. You see, so the acts that Jesus carried out, Mary and Jesus and all those saints who have been living the redemption, are all fruits of the will of God. So he says, everything is owed to the supreme will. Even redemption had to bend its knees to the will of God. Jesus himself always says, I come to do the will of the Father. To implore that it would constitute itself life of every act, heartbeat and suffering of mine, even my breathing, so as to let vital aids flow within the creatures in order to save them. Isn't that beautiful? All of those acts of Jesus' own breath, his own heartbeat, his own steps, his own motions, his own thoughts, his own words and speaking, his own sleep, his own eating. He says, or living and life-giving aids, helps, that flow within us to save us. See, why? Because they're done in his humanity that we share with him. Therefore, we have access to them. They can flow, and they are flowing in us when we are living in the will of God, and it's living in us. Those very acts of Jesus are available. They're with us. They're living. They're not dead. They're not just in the past. They're eternal. My redemption can be called the tree whose root is the divine will. And since it has produced the trunk, the branches, the leaves, the flowers of all the goods which are present in the church, it must therefore produce the fruit of life, which the root of this tree contains. We talk for hours about this wonderful image of the tree of life in the Garden of Paradise, which they're no longer able to eat from that fruit, that tree, because they've lost the gift of the divine will and the capacity to live it. Jesus has restored it through redemption, but the root of redemption is the same tree of life, the same fruit, the will of God, that was the root of the tree of life in the garden. And so redemption now, by its growing through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, produces the fruit of the life of the will of God. Only the root that contains the will of God can produce the fruit of the will of God, which is all contained in the tree of redemption. It's also there in creation, symbolized by the tree of life in the garden. Moreover, the creation came out from ourselves with the only purpose that our will be known and loved more than life itself. The only purpose of creation, dear friends, was that the will of God be known and loved more than life itself. Another great, word, phrase for us to hold on to, you know, just seal upon our memories, to write it on our hearts, like those phylacteries of the Jews. You know, this is why you were created, to know and to desire, to love the will of God more than life itself, more than your own life. Therefore, our will constituted itself life of everything so as to be fulfilled. All the other things created by us, even redemption itself, were given as aids in order to facilitate our one purpose. So if we do not obtain our primary purpose, how can we obtain our complete glory? How can the creature receive the good established by us? See, how can justice, righteousness be fulfilled? Furthermore, creation, redemption, and the fiat voluntas tua on earth, as it is in heaven, symbolize the sacrosanct Trinity, the Most Holy Trinity. In fact, just as the divine persons are inseparable from each other, so these works, as we know from the church, creation, redemption, sanctification, are also inseparable from one another because they're the works each of the three persons. Each one gives the hand to the other. Each one helps the other. The triumph, the glory, belongs to all three of them. Since our will has held the primary place in all our works, creation and redemption remain eclipsed as though dissolved within the immensity and the endlessness of the supreme will. See, sanctification is the purpose. It's the completion. Therefore, the other two are, in a sense, eclipsed by it, absorbed by it. Our will envelops everything, keeps the very things done by us as its throne, from which it reigns and dominates. So if our will is everything, why are you surprised that it will produce greater fruits than our other works? Man will receive that life which he has, but does not know, because he keeps it as though compressed or drowned, weakened, while it moans and sighs because it wants to carry out its life, but it's not allowed to do so. Therefore, be attentive, because the knowledge of my will shake man and will be like cement on the woodworm which original sin produced in the tree of the human generations. It's going to heal that rot in mankind, so that once the root has been strengthened, the creature may allow that life which she had rejected with so much ingratitude to live within herself once again. See, it's all up to our freedom. We have all rejected it one way or another in our lives, but now, by the grace of God, we accept it, we receive it, we embrace it, and we want that root to be so strong and deeply in us, planted in us, that everything we do will bear the fruit of the kingdom of God's will reigning here on earth, so that when we die and when all those who have been living in the will of God on earth die, we bring with us to heaven all of that fruit to the glory of God and to the great exaltation and glory of all the angels and saints. Well, dear friends, that concludes that passage in our program today. We thank you for being with us. I ask once again that Almighty God be with you, that you be with God. May you always live in the heaven of his will, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.